Good morning, King's Church. The topic for this morning is prayer and the gospel. There's a connection between the gospel and prayer. We call it the good news, but behind the good news, there are other things that go on that makes it happen, and that's what we're going to be sharing this morning. And the main text is from Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. Prayer and the gospel. Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. And the apostle was saying here, and he says, "And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words, so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should." In chains. Second Corinthians 4, from verses 1 to 4. Second Corinthians 4, from verses 1 to 4. It says, "Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." Prayer and the gospel. As I was preparing for this message, I felt God put in my heart to talk about a few sayings that we might have heard of. You know, sayings when we were growing up, which might affect the way we perceive God and might also put us under pressure at times because of how the message is being constructed. One of the messages or one of the sayings I had when I was growing up says, "A fool at 40 is a fool forever." I don't know whether you've heard that before. And you wonder, what has 40 got to do with that? Or life begins at, so you know. But that's not true. And if care is not taken, we put ourselves under unnecessary pressure when we are nearing 40. Or it might not even be 40 as a number, but you know, we start to think, oh wow, time is going. And I think that's what God is trying to pass across to us this morning, about time. Time is in God's hands. It's in God's hands. God controls the time and the seasons. That's what the Bible says. So when we start to look at the human calendar and we use that to judge our situation, not right. I was at the gathering, you know, some time ago, and there were a few of us there, and they were talking, and they said, "Midlife crisis." And I said, "What's that?" Yeah, I never had, you know, midlife crisis before. You know, so, and I couldn't ask because I didn't want to feel out of place. So I kept on using my head to midlife crisis, midlife crisis. What does that mean? But of course, I got to know later. That is crisis all the time. It's not only when you get to midterm. It's crisis all the time. Jesus says that in this world, you would have trials. You would have problems. But he has come to overcome. So let's just bear that in mind as we progress into this meeting, that no matter what it is that you are trusting God for, God is able. He's able to do that. We look at the story of the apostle, but he had a very, very bad start. You know, very, very bad start. I was looking at Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. He was determined. It wasn't like, he didn't know what he was doing. He was clear. And Acts 9 from verses 1 to 2 says, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. That's a diehard terrorist. No, in today's context, you see, many times we look at the Bible, but if we interpret it today, he's a terrorist. He was a terrorist. But on his way to Damascus, we know the story, so I'll just, breeze through. On his way to Damascus, we know what happened. Jesus told him that, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And for the first time, he says, who are you, Lord? But the beauty of that story is that it is only someone in the caliber of God that can want to reach out to someone like that. Remember that when Stephen, one of God's trusted aides, full of the Holy Spirit, this same Saul was part of the plot, and they stoned the man to death. No matter how far gone you are in life, in your sins, you've made mistakes, never write yourself off, because God will never write you off. If God didn't write this man off, there's hope for you and there's hope for me. Isaiah 1:18 says, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. It doesn't matter the extremes that we've gone. It is the human mind that keeps thinking. God doesn't reason like us. And he's not man anyway. So God presented an opportunity before this man, Saul. And as I was thinking about it, I remember the saying again. And the saying goes thus, an opportunity once lost can never be regained. It's a lie. It is a lie. So maybe you're here this morning and you've lost opportunities. You know what? Expect more tomorrow. In fact, as we finish the service, as you're having your tea and coffee, expect some opportunities there. But do you know the problem? We don't recognize them. They come disguised. When God wants to help a man, God suspends the rules and he extends grace. The rules become suspended and he extends grace, which is undeserved mercy. And that's what God has done with the salvation. God has suspended all the rules. We're destined to die. The apostle we're talking about, with all that he did, and yet God suspends the rules for him and extends grace. God is willing to forgive us of all our sins, provided we are willing to repent. Our repentance just means that we acknowledge that we are sinners. That's the first step. You see, sin is the problem. That is the main thing, sin. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5 says that, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Sin is the problem. And the Bible says in Psalm 7 verse 11 that God is angry with the sinner on a daily basis. Do you know the problem with sin? You know, people say, oh, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. As long as I try to be good to other people, I'm okay. In other words, I'm not a sinner. That's what they are saying. I still spoke to someone the last 2 days, and this was the line, and I was just laughing. Really? You good person? Who works 9 to 5 here? Not many. It's fine. King's Church. You're checking me out to see where I'm going. If you are supposed to arrive at work for 9 a.m. and you keep arriving at 9:20, 3 out of 5 days a week, and you do it continuously, what do you think will happen? Discipline. And then it might sack you. Thank you, ma'am. Do you know that if you are late to work, you're not a good person? Because you're flouting the regulations or the rules of that place. It's the truth. We might not see it in that context, but that is what it is. About 2 weeks ago, I read in the news, a young boy was shot during a protest. Young boy, 21 or something, or 22, young child. And they rushed him to the hospital. And I think because his dad was now saying that he was watching the thing, you know, I think they played it back to them. The boy was holding his tummy and he was bleeding. But guess what? The doctor who was supposed to do the surgery was not around. Maybe he was late. And the boy died. So we might not see it in that context. People are depending on us. So, and I've been late before, so just in case you think, many times. But for someone to now say that I'm a good person, you are not a good person. Okay. Maybe you've gotten a speeding ticket before. You are speeding and they gave you a ticket. Okay. I got one many years ago, not recently. Many, many years. They said it was a 30 mph road. I was doing maybe 33. I said, just a bit of top up. They said in that letter, pay £60 or 3 points on your license. I don't want 3 points on my license. So I paid £60. They said, not only £60, you will come for retraining. I said, okay, that's fine. If you want me to come for a training, I'll come. So I said, okay, can I come on Saturday? They said, no, we only do Monday to Friday. And it will take the whole day. So paid £60, had to take time off work. And they said, you must get there on time because attendance will be taken. So we got there. I thought it would be about 2 or 3. We were about 20. And the man was not in a hurry. Just taking time, explaining things, asking questions. And after a while, he said, it's time for break. Break? What are we doing break for? He said, so we can mingle with one another. But I learned something from that. Those 30 mph roads, there's a reason why they put those things there. You go slightly above that, somebody crosses the road, you can't control it. I'm a good person. It's not true. You're not a good person. And there are so many, many instances that we can bring out. Because if you cannot obey the law of highway, the highway law, can you obey God's law? But do you even know that the highway law is God's law? Because the Bible says that love your neighbor as yourself. If you are late to work, are you saying that you love your neighbor as yourself? People are waiting there for you. So God is true. But let's even take it, you know, deeper. Because I want us to crack this idea of I'm good. Because you are not good. I don't mean it in that, you know, way. Look at your hair. Look at your nails. Everything is on point. You can see, you can hear, you can laugh, you can cry. I once met someone who said they came for an operation here because they can't cry. That every time they want to cry, no water comes out. I said, come and meet me. You can't cry. Water is not coming out. The things we take for granted. But you know, blood is flowing. Everything is, you take the step, you're not missing your steps. You can lift up your hands. You can shout hallelujah. It's God. But God now says, I'm supplying these things. I want you now to obey my laws. Then I won't obey your laws. And so give him back what he has given to you. Give him back. He's given everything to us. Now he says, obey my laws. And I say, I'm not going to obey your laws. But I want to enjoy his benefits. Now. This man called Saul accepted God's verdict that he was a sinner. And the Bible says that there is only forgiveness in one man, the man Jesus Christ. He is the only one that has the authority to forgive sins. So you can see how Paul was called in. Jesus told him to go to a particular place and he began to pray. And I believe during that period, he was seeking God's face, asking God for mercy. And the Bible says that he sought God for forgiveness. God cleared him of all the record of his faults. Now, one of the indicators that will determine if one's heart is changed, because this man called Paul experienced a change of heart by the help of the Holy Spirit. We see how his life was before, and we see how his life changed. That was done by the help of the Holy Spirit. Change heart. His heart was made right with God as soon as he began to trust in Jesus. But there's one area that I see there. One major change that happened to him when his heart became changed. You see, when we meet with Jesus, he changes our hearts. He makes us right with God when we trust him. But what are the effects, or what is the effect of that process? The effect of that process is that we start to seek praise from God and not from people. That's the difference. Once we seek for forgiveness, Jesus forgives us. He makes us right with God when we put our trust in him. One major thing will become evident. We start to seek praise from God. What does it mean to seek praise from God? It means that we start to seek to please God and not men. That is the evidence that our hearts have been changed. The focus changes from men to God. So we start to ask, Lord, how can I please you? Many years ago, the devil wouldn't want people to come to church. But things have changed now. Things have changed. Before, people wouldn't come to church because the devil doesn't want them to come to church. But the strategy has changed. If you don't come to church, your neighbor next door who doesn't come to church will come and knock on your door and say, why are you not going to church? So God, the devil wants everyone to go to church now. That's not the problem. He doesn't want people to know the will of God for their life. That is where the problem is. So because I come to church doesn't necessarily mean that I am in the inner circle of God. Thank God that you come to church, but it doesn't end there. For you to be somebody who will be a God pleaser, you must be a man of prayer. There's no way you can escape it. We must be a people of prayer if we're going to please him. Because when we pray, there are a few things that happen. God reveals his will You know, when he met with the with Saul on the way to Damascus, Jesus told him that go to a particular place and wait for instructions. And God kept on instructing him. Somewhere in the book of Acts, they were praying and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate Paul and Barnabas for the special work I have called them to." While they were praying. So there are certain things that you will never ever know until you enter into the place of prayer. The revealed perfect will of God. It is the will of God for you to come like we've come today, and brilliant, thank God for that. But God wants to take you deeper. He wants to reveal to us the reason for which he has called us. But that can only happen when we spend time praying. It is one thing to know the will of God. It's another thing to understand the will of God. There are two different things. I believe that this man, the apostle, understood the will of God. He knew that there was a wrath coming upon the people. That's why the man went all out. The scripture we read, that I am in chains, pray. Any normal person at that point in time, if you say I'm not doing again, nobody will hold you to ransom. But yet, while in chains, he was still calling for prayers, that he may speak boldly the mystery of Christ. He understood that this will be the end of these people. And we need to understand that as well. The people we hang out with, our family members, if we don't do something about it. But it happens when we understand what God has called us to do. And it happens in the place of prayer. I remember there are a few people like one particular person who was in government, and he was supposed to be overseeing construction of roads, infrastructures. Not in this country. But they went there and they didn't do anything. You see, when we are called to do something, there is a reason for it. It's not a game. So he was called, asked to lead that place where they would be constructing roads. They never did anything. Because they were flying, they didn't even need to go through the roads. They were flying private plane and whatnot. But do you know what happened? One day, after he had left the position, he was going for a function around his community. Of course, the roads are not good anyway. He had an accident and he died. This is the lesson. When we are called to do something and we don't do it, we might become the victims of those things. They say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You say, I don't live in Peckham. I don't live in Haringey. Upington is sweet. Huh? This is where our children are. This is where we live. We mingle with everybody here. God says, come and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We say, we have peace. Really?
Acts chapter 4, Peter and disciples, they were told not to pray and not to preach in the name of Jesus. And we need to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is what will help us to do that. Because when they gave them this sanction and said, don't preach in his name, they gathered together and they prayed to God. Do you know what happened? The Bible says that that place shook. That place shook. And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they ministered with boldness. It is only in the place of prayer. There are a lot of things that can intimidate anybody. They were intimidated. And that's why they went to God. And said, God, help us. And the Holy Spirit came down mightily upon them. Because when we don't preach the gospel, guess what? We're disobeying God. It's disobedience. It is disobedience outright. Prayer helps us to proclaim God's will. Of our own, we can't do it. And that's why we need to pray. So that God fills us with his Holy Spirit and we can go out and do what God has asked us to do. But without prayers, it's going to be difficult. Prayer helps us to accept God's will. Prayer helps us to accept God's will. Because of time, I'm just rushing now. Acts 27 from verses 19 to 26. This same apostle, they were on a ship sailing. The weather wasn't quite right. He had warned them before that they shouldn't go on this journey. They didn't listen to him. And then, you know, as they began to go, storm came up and it just went ballistic. Every time I read this story, I just wonder what was going on in that ship. Because for 2 weeks, they didn't eat. 2 weeks, nobody ate a thing. That's a serious matter. It was a matter of life and death. But thank God that he never leaves his own. So this apostle now came and spoke to them and said, look, you know what? You guys should have listened to me when I told you. I shouldn't go on this journey. But relax. Yesterday, an angel of God, the God that I serve, came to me and told me that don't worry, all will be well. Prayer. Because he himself, I'm sure, must have been afraid. But when the angel came to him, he didn't come to the entire people, came to him. He was able to accept God's will. But you know what? When he was sharing it with them, and he was encouraging them to eat, they still didn't want to eat. And he said, don't worry. Just as he was told me, it will happen like that. So when we pray, even though we're in the midst of problems, challenges, there's a way in which God can just give us that assurance that all is well. Outside is looking very bleak. Very, very bleak. But internally, you know. Internally, you have a witness that all is well. Prayer helps you to enforce God's will. I think I will read this one. It's a funny story. I've never seen it like this. Acts chapter 13, from verses 6 to 12. Prayer helps to enforce God's will. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord." Governor, intelligent, was attached to a demon. So the demon had so much influence. That is this guy called Bar-Jesus. And he invited Barnabas and Saul. But along the line, this guy kept on interfering. You know, today we're having interferences. Many interferences. The police will interfere. LGBT will interfere. Everybody is interfering, but what are we doing about it? In one sentence, Saul just dealt with him. But do you know what? You might think it's a sentence. In the Gospels, a man whose son was demon-possessed brought the son to Jesus' disciples, and they couldn't cast out the demon. And then Jesus came into the scene and he casted out the demon. And then the disciples asked him after. He said, "Why could we not do this?" He said, "This one doesn't go out except by prayer." So even though it was a sentence that Saul said and it happened, prayers had gone. Prayer helps to enforce God's will. Prayer makes provision for God's will as well. Acts 9, verse 36 to 41, the death of a lady called Tabitha Dorcas. She was a believer. She believed in God. She was helping people around the whole place. And she was sick and she died. And they heard that Peter was around the area, and they sent for Peter. But by this time, they had washed her body, preparing it for burial upstairs. And Peter got in there, asked them to leave, knelt down and prayed, and her soul was revived. Prayer. But I want to end with this
with this story.
There was a king, and I think you might know the story. God sent this man from Judah to go to Bethel as a prophet. And God sent him to go and deliver a message. And he got there. You can find it in 1 Kings 13, 1 to 20, but time, we just maybe can read that later. And he went there and he delivered the message. And the king told his guards that they should seize the prophet. He stretched his hand and his hand froze. And then the king now cried out, "Please pray to God so that God can release my hand," because his hand just was suspended. And the man prayed. But instantly, the king, through the devil, changed the strategy. I've said that this is a lack of prayer is ignoring God's will. The enemy is closer than you think. It is the grace of God that is helping us. Instantly, from seizing, the king now changed his strategy and said, "Come and eat in my house, and I will give you a gift." This is somebody who was going to kill before. And then he changed his strategy. He said, "Come and eat." You know what the man of God, the prophet, said? He said, "God said to me," and God had told him, "Don't eat in that place. And when you are going back, don't go back the same way you came." That's a sign that it was a very serious mission that he was going for. So when the king invited him, "Come to my house, come and eat, and I will give you a gift," the man of God said, "No. Even if you give me half of what you own, I won't take it. Because God has said I shouldn't eat here." Great. And he left. And then there's an old prophet in the town who got to know through his children that this guy had come from Judah and certain things had happened. And he told the children, "Which way did he go?" After he went through, he said, "I will follow him." Plan A didn't work. The king was going to seize this man of God, probably kill him. It didn't work. Plan B, "Come and eat in my house, I will give you a gift." It didn't work. But the enemy never sleeps. So that was a plan C. You know what the plan C was? The old prophet came. But when he came, he saddled his donkey, was chasing the man. Unfortunately, the man was arrested. Many of us are arrested. We're in the battlefield and we are arrested. The nature of the message that God gave you was so hot that anybody would have known that this is a serious matter. God says, "Don't go back the way you came." Can you know more than God? So the prophet came to him and said, "You the prophet from Judah?" He said, "Yes. Come." And every time they are always asking him to come and eat. Why? Because God said so, man. It's that same thing that God says that they focus on. Somebody would have thought, "Okay, he's come for a very serious matter. Okay, let us discuss the matter. The first thing is, let us come and eat." So the man said, the prophet, old prophet said, "Come and eat." "Ah!" He said, "I can't eat. Because God said I shouldn't eat." "Ah." "Say, can you not see my badge? Me, I got number before you. I'm an old prophet." But do you know the danger? Because he was resting, he couldn't discern. He couldn't discern any longer. He was not able to discern. And of course, you know the story. He followed the man home. while they were eating, where God said, don't eat. And then the old prophet, now God now passed a message to him. I said you shouldn't eat here, and you are eating. As he finished eating, as he walked out, because the prophet was lying to him, he was a devil. Met a lion killed him, and that was the end of the story. Someone said to me, pray so that you will not pray.